confirm the meeting in June. It's back there on the calendar. I don't remember right at the moment offhand the dates, but you can pray for them. He was pretty excited about coming. Was excited. We're going to do a little combination. One of the nights, Daniel's graduating, of course, from high school, and Brother Spurgeon is going to be the commencement speaker. Kind of do what we did with Stephanie and Seth that year that they graduated with Brother Gip. But also, anybody been emailing Alani and haven't gotten through or haven't gotten replies back? I think they've been having some email stuff. They've been having some problems. Really? I was going to say I got a complaint from someone, not from this church, and I emailed Lonnie, and it took 3 or 4 days for him to get back to me. I think he misses some of them. I'm not really sure, but if you know, it's happening a lot, and you know, if you want, I can try to send. It took him 3 or 4 days to get back to me, and said he had just gotten it that day. So I'm not sure what's going on, but he's not ignoring you. And I got. Did you get his newest newsletter that I read tonight? Okay, then it's probably okay. All right, we're in Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 14. This particular section here, go a little faster than we have been in some of the areas, kind of a narrative without a huge amount of doctrinal content, or at least something that we've seen before. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 14, and again, you stop and think about what it'd be like. You know, we live in a day here where, you know, we have everybody to lean on here, and we're encouraged and urged forward and all those sort of things. And I'm sure that Jeremiah had a friend or two hither, dither, and yon, not too many. Imagine what it'd be to be one of the only men standing in Israel and nowhere to really get fed, just your fellowship with the Lord and so on. And that's kind of where Jeremiah was. And, you know, it wasn't as much as being embarrassed, you know, at work to open the dialogue and witness to somebody he doesn't want to be witnessed to. He's called to testify to kings things they don't want to hear. Called to testify to other priests and false prophets things that will lead them to conspire against him for his life. So that's where he's at. Jeremiah 27, verse 14. Jeremiah 27, 14. Therefore, and this, of course, following all the stuff up above, notice verse 9, the Lord's admonition, therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers. And if there's ever been a day in America, folks, you know, it's kind of interesting. If you ever have an opportunity to read about the revivals that swept through the armies during the American Civil War, it's interesting because, you know, it's amazing to read what Episcopalian ministers, Episcopalian chaplains were preaching to the armies in the Civil War. They were preaching a pure salvation and receiving Christ as their Savior after repentance and believing on Christ. And, you know, now, you know, here we are these 160 or 70 years later, and when I'm reading verse 9 here, your prophets, diviners, dreamers, enchanters, and sorcerers, you know, when you look at some of the dudes that pastor these 10,000 congregation churches and stuff, I'm going to tell you right now, they are the diviners, dreamers, enchanters, and sorcerers. Okay? And they don't deserve to be listened to. They have nothing foundational to say. They have nothing legitimate to say. And the Lord says, listen, do not hearken to them. Verse 10, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land. He said, I'm going to judge you for what they're telling you if you believe them. And so that's the backdrop for all this. 27:14, therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Now, you know what, folks? You have a more sure word of prophecy You know, the Lord said that about the day that a voice came to Peter from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Lord said, "You have a more sure word of prophecy than that, than a voice from heaven." You know, you put yourself back in, you know, these people's shoes back in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah, we know, is the true and real prophet. He's saying, give up, go to Babylon, live there, right? And on the other hand, you got these other prophets saying, no, don't do that. And, you know, it might be a little bit hard, you stop and think, to figure, you know, who to believe exactly. Other than the fact that Jeremiah is the one preaching with real power and so on and so forth. Whatever else is the case, folks, that is not your issue today. You have a book written down. There is no issue about whether Jeremiah was inspired to speak what he spoke or not. There is no issue except amongst utter apostates of whether what books were written by Paul are the real thing or not. You don't have that issue. And so when a prophet speaks a word and it doesn't match what the Bible says, you can disregard him. You can mark him, reject him, and walk away from him and be done with it and not worry about it ever again. Verse 14, "Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you." That's what they're saying, you'll not serve the king of Babylon. Verse 15, "For I have not sent them," the prophets, "saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. They say, Thus saith the Lord. The Lord said," you know, you hear of, I know that one of the ladies that's coming to church here a little bit told me the other night that somebody had given her a book, and there's this lady who said that Jesus, you know, lifted her up one day and took her to hell, and that her burden was to write this book about hell, about what Jesus showed her about hell. And she said, "What should I do?" I said, "Don't believe it. Lord told you everything he wanted you to know about hell, and he didn't show this lady anything except from the Bible. Anything else can be rejected." You say, "Well, maybe some of it's true." Or maybe some of it is. You know, folks, there was a lot of stuff in the Passion of the Christ that was true, too. But the issue with some of those things, folks, is that what does your faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, listen. The Bible doesn't say that faith cometh by seeing a good movie. It doesn't say that faith cometh by reading a good book that elaborates and illustrates on what the Bible's already said. That's not what it says. Now, you know, you can read a book and it may grant you some aid to your faith. That's all true and good. But the moment that you start saying or testifying that your faith is built, really built, on something besides the Bible, you're getting in trouble. You're wandering outside the perimeter where you're just going to get snared up in something, okay? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the Lord intended your faith to be greatly deepened by watching movies, then he would have said something about it. I didn't say that you were a sinner and wicked and awful if you'd ever seen a rapture movie or a tribulation movie that, you know, got you scared or whatever, and that's all fine. Just really, that's all fine and dandy. I'm not against books that you know, back up what the Bible says about things, but you do have to be careful about, you know, an author taking the license that an author has sometimes to go well out beyond the bounds of what the Bible says. Okay? And so when a lady says, you know, "Well, Jesus came and took me to hell and showed me all those things, and I got to spend 30 days in hell or whatever, and now I'm qualified and, you know, commissioned by the hand of the Lord to write this stuff and all that." Yeah, I know. You're commissioned to make royalties is what you're commissioned to do. All right? You cannot trust stuff like that. Your Bible is the rule of your faith, not a movie. Verse 15, "For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you." That's the end of it if you follow them. Verse 16, "Also I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. If you wanted to go back and read 2 Kings 24, you'd find out that when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Jehoiakim captive, that he hauled him off to Babylon and took a bunch of the vessels with him, and then installed his king. We usually, again, you know, think of Israel being hauled off to Babylon, that one day the king came and encamped around about the city and then picked everybody up and hauled them off. It didn't happen like that. It happened in stages and fits and starts. And he came and took Jehoiakim and took him captive and took him over there and took a bunch of the vessels and stuff with him. And what Jeremiah is battling now is a bunch of people are saying, oh, you know, we're going to be released out from under the king of Babylon yoke, and the vessels are going to come back, and it's just going to be like the old days. Just like, you know, you listen to a little bit of news, and, you know, just as soon as Obama's, you know, plan gets really put in action, it's just going to be like the good old days in America. And you know what? It's not. I'm not saying that, you know, we're all going to go into a depression tomorrow. I don't know whether that'll happen or not. But we now live in a socialist society. It is not today like it was 5 years ago. It's just not. All right, back to verse 17. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon, and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? It says, don't listen to them. Go and serve the king of Babylon, because that's what that's the judgment of the land. If you go and yield, you know, to my will and do that, then all will be well. Otherwise, you're going to wind up, you know, we're going to tear this city down, you know, stone by stone, and two stones are not going to be stacked on top of another. Verse 18. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. It's important that you pray according to the will of God. You know that? Because it doesn't do you any good. If the Lord does not intend for the vessels to come back from Babylon, you don't have any business praying for it. And what you can pray is about, you know, you can't undo damage, but you can pray that, you know, some of it stops here, and maybe the vessels that are still in the house of the Lord, that are still here, don't have to go, if you guys will straighten up your act. And that's the idea. Verse 19, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city. So those two big pillars that Solomon erected, the sea, that is the big, essentially a pool, and so on, you know, those might be able to be spared. They weren't. Those got carried off in 2 Kings 25. They weren't spared. But verse 20, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. And notice verse 5, Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. This is after the captivity. Now you've been fast-forwarded 70 years, and Cyrus the king of Persia says you guys can go back. Verse 6, And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts and precious things besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his God, even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Midradath the treasurer, and sent them back with him. So it happened just like the Lord said it was going to happen. Even, folks, even about pots and pans and the vessels of the sanctuary and so on. All right, back to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah 28, verse 1. 28:1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, that's the last king of Judah in sequence, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month. Now, you don't know it from this passage, but if you went back and read 2 Kings 25, Zedekiah was carried away captive. Remember, his kids were killed before him, his eyes were put out and all that. He was that happened in his 11th year. So this is in his fourth year. He doesn't know it yet, but he has, you know, seven more years to go. But just to give you a timeline here. In the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying. So Hananiah has himself a little audience here. He has the priests that hate Jeremiah and a bunch of the people that hate Jeremiah there. And so he's got himself an audience and he has a few things to say. Verse 2, this is what Hananiah said. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which is what Jeremiah just got through prophesying about, that they were not going to be brought back. He says it'll happen in 2 years. I'll bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, and everybody will live happily ever after. Everything will be okay from there. So he's a good news prophet. Verse 5. Well, there's a real prophet standing by. I wonder what his reaction is. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon to this place. I mean, Jeremiah says what? Essentially, he says, well, I hope you're right. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I mean, a prophet stands up and says, this is going to happen. It's all going to be good. It's going to be good again. Well, if it comes to pass, fine. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so Jeremiah is saying, well, you know what, Hananiah, I really do. I hope you're right. I hope the vessels and the people do come back. I really do. Back to Jeremiah 28, verse 7. Jeremiah is not quite through. Verse 7. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent it. And so, Jeremiah says, well, Hananiah, good luck. If you're right, then you're the real prophet. Otherwise, I am. verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet, now he doesn't know when to quit, does he? Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. Now that's kind of interesting because you probably didn't picture Jeremiah standing there with an ox yoke around his neck. But apparently he's been standing here a while because you go back to chapter 27. We covered it last time without taking too much note of it. But notice 27:2. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the Ammonites, Tyrus, Sidon, the hand of messengers, and so on and so forth. Command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, I've made the earth, so on and so forth, and you're going to be under my power. But back in verse 2, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. Jeremiah, back in 27:2, in front of all the people, put a yoke on his neck. I mean, an ox yoke, right? Well, you didn't really, you know, it just kind of passed over and kept going on. But apparently, Jeremiah's been standing there ever since with a yoke on his neck. Because in Jeremiah 28, verse 10, Hananiah took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. So Jeremiah's been walking around prophesying with an ox yoke around his neck. You know, Ezekiel had to go out there and portray the city of Jerusalem on this tile, you know, and he laid on one side for so many days and laid on the other side for so many days and cooked cooked his bread with dung that came from a cow and all this kind of thing to portray in front of the people for all those days. Folks, it was, what was it, 360 days, 390 days or something like that? You know, imagine, you know, you're the prophet and you get to go lay in the dust for a year in front of these people, playing, basically, building sandcastles on this tile, pretending, you know, you're besieging the city, you're God, you put this pan in front of your face because they're praying, and, you know, their prayers hit the brass pan and bounce back, and God doesn't listen and all that kind of thing. But laying there and doing that for a year. So, here is Jeremiah, and he gets to walk around, apparently, with a yoke around his neck for a while. Hananiah relieves him of it. Verse 10, Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So Jeremiah is willing to let him go, willing to let it go. He, I suppose, answer not a fool according to his folly. Right? And so Jeremiah says, well, fine. Verse 12, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but, sometimes, people, get funny ideas about the Lord's work and how, the man of God shall not strive at all, that kind of thing. I don't know if it ever occurred to you, but once in a while, somebody might get in a religious argument and be right. And it may be the Lord that inspired the argument. Once in a while, a guy doesn't just necessarily want to start an argument or start a fight. Sometimes it has to do with at the Lord's urging. Because here, Jeremiah is willing to walk away from this cat. But verse 12, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Now, can I tell you something? A false prophet makes things worse. Somebody stands up and lies, or stands up and tells a devil's lie, which is about 80% of the truth, or 85% of the truth, and 15% lie, makes things worse than better. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Now, you know this prosperity gospel stuff? There are some good people that love Jesus Christ that are being taught to trust in a lie. Okay? There are people that believe various things, you know, being taught amongst quote-unquote Christians, and they are being taught to trust in a lie. That's the danger of false prophets. That's the danger of false prophecy. That's the danger of false doctrine. That's the danger of not teaching thoroughly true and right doctrine. And we've come to a day where folks don't want doctrine anymore. They want a rock and roll concert, and they want to, you know, light their lighters, you know, during the middle of the concert at church. They want a 10-minute sermonette, and then they want to be dismissed to go to a buffet somewhere or go roller skating. All right? I got news for you. You ain't teaching any doctrine in 10 minutes. You are not thoroughly teaching doctrine in 10 minutes. People say, well, you know, there's a new kind of worship. Let me tell you what a new kind of worship is. Without fail, new kind of worship is no Bible to speak of, rock and roll music, and throwing away all elements of separation. That's what the new form of worship is. Okay? There's something going on now in Christianity. It's kind of intertwined with the giga church and mega church movement and all that kind of stuff. It's called the emerging church. And what the emerging church movement is all about is basically, in the name of God, everybody getting together and having a party, because they are utterly against separation. They do not recognize that there is music that is undermining. They do not teach true and right doctrine. There are leaders in the emerging church movement who don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh. All right? Now, folks, the way we got here is by folks not teaching sound doctrine thoroughly. Okay? It doesn't have to be a systematic theology course. You go pick up a systematic theology at some seminary's bookstore, and you're going to get bored completely out of your brain. Okay? But systematic theology is not the same as teaching sound and good doctrine from the Word of God. There is nothing boring about sound doctrine. There's nothing boring about it. Anyway, verse 15, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hanani the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. I mean, this starts in the fourth year, the fifth month, back in verse 1. So by the seventh month, Hanani is dead. He's dead within 2 months. I don't wish that really upon anybody, at least none that I'd admit to, but, you know, the Lord controlled this one, right? Jeremiah's willing to walk away, and the Lord says, you go back and talk to him. 29:1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive. So he's writing a letter. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, in the land. He's writing a letter to the segment, residue of the people that were carried out of the land and carried into captivity to this point. And to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. In parenthesis, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Okay, he sends this message in verse 3 by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is Jeremiah's letter, the God of Israel, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons. He says, you know, this is not going to be a short little deal. You know, you're not going to be back here in 2 years like Hanani said. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Now, folks, if you want to take an encouragement from this, you know, life has to go on no matter what kind of government we have. All right? I mean, you can't, on one hand, it's sad and alarming, even. On the other hand, you can't quit living life. You got to watch out for a bunker mentality. And, you know, there's no need to not fall in love and get married and have a family and keep working hard and keep tending your vineyard and keep doing right. It's a sad thing, but you will have to. I mean, if you're read any history at all, most Christians that have ever lived on the face of this earth have lived under much worse conditions than any of us have ever seen. Back to chapter 29, verse 7, and says further, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives." So they've carried away into Babylon. You know Daniel's story, Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and how, you know, those boys sought what was best for the king. And when the king had dreams that he couldn't interpret or understand, and Daniel stepped up and helped him understand, helped him interpret. Same thing happened with Joseph, you know, with Pharaoh. And, you know, that's what Romans 13 says. And Romans 13 didn't say that you're supposed to submit yourself to the government as long as it's a Republican democracy and a capitalistic society. You know, you guys get to obey until Clinton and Obama get in. Right? That's right? Let me remind you, 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. I know that none of you are particularly inclined to necessarily go bail out. I mean, where are you going to bail out to? What country are you going to go to? You say, Switzerland. You don't want to go to Switzerland. It's worse there than here. I'm going to go to, where are you going to go? New Zealand? You think they don't have gun control there? You think they don't have a socialistic society there? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Did I say 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, you know what? Everyone here probably has a little bit of alarm in their heart about the direction things are going. But so far, none of our peace and tranquility has even been touched. I'm not saying it won't be. And I'm not saying when it is that we get to quit praying or quit being faithful or that we get to go in despair. But so far, your peace and tranquility hasn't been touched. Right? All right, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So here is the remnant, the residue of the people Israel that are in Babylon. They have watched, when they were carried away, they have watched men die, be killed in action, probably women raped, may perhaps daughters raped, etc., etc. And so there's, you know, lots of things going through lots of people's hearts, and the Lord says, the city you're in, build a house, plant a vineyard, marry, and pray for the peace of it, because that's where you're going to be. So just because things happen doesn't mean that you get to quit praying. And I have a hard time praying for the President of the United States right now. But if nothing else, pray for yourself in that thing. Pray that in all of his brilliance and all that, he makes a decision that'll help your situation and mine. I mean, talking about spiritually, in a godly fashion, even if it is for just, you know, just one other step. Just, you know, that's all you can do. Right? But, you know, he says, pray for it. Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly man. His kingdom was not a godly kingdom. His army was not a godly army. All right? And the people that were carried away as the residue, they got to see all kinds of things, perhaps died in transit going back, maybe got marched into the ground. You don't know. He said, go, marry, build a house, plant vineyards, pray for the king. Tell me how your situation's different. Verse 7, seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So, in that regard, folks, you can be a little selfish. The Lord, right there, endorses a certain level of selfishness. If nothing else, pray for the peace of your city and of your country for your own sake. Right? Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. Oh, there you go. There's a verse to mark in red right there, brother. Right? You see that thing? Neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. I mean, you start wanting something bad enough, you just might dream a dream that will verify, you know, that that's right. The other thing, if you want something bad enough and talk about it, you might just inspire someone else to dream a dream to tell you what you want to hear. Okay? I bet the devil hears those wishes and those dreams spoken. I bet he's capable of giving you a dream or two. He says you got to be careful with that stuff. I mean, Neither hearken to your dreams. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 5 words worth writing down somewhere. Neither hearken to your dreams. Somebody famous once said he had a dream. Worked out to kind of be a nightmare in many regards, didn't it? You got to be careful about those dreams. Neither hearken to your dreams. So people just follow, you know, you got to have a dream. Just follow your heart. I understand, you know, there's a, you know, it's like anything else, folks. And when somebody says, you know, I need to be self-confident, well, I understand that there's a plateau of self-confidence that's good. If you walk around slumped over and like a victim all the time, somebody's going to come whop you upside the head and take your wallet. Whereas if you'll walk down a sidewalk with your head up and be alert and, you know, act like, you know, you might be able to whop them one if they came on you, then, you know, so... You understand? I mean, but if you constantly are talking about self-confidence or self-esteem to past the extent, you know, of that plateau I'm talking about, past the balance, then you get unbalanced. Well, same thing is with a dream. I mean, some people, you know, say I have a dream of you know, the American dream or the dream of getting a job and getting married. Well, if your dream is to find the right guy or the right girl and get married, well, that's fine. But where those dreams start expanding out on the horizon, and it's my dream, and my dream is to be the world champion ping pong player in the world. And that dream consumes you so all you can think about is ping pong. Well, you know what? You're a wacko. You understand? And that's what people are doing, right? I mean, there are kids that... are never going to make the NBA and never going to make the NFL, and they're wasting their time doing what they're doing because they think that one day they're going to get a big check to play in the NBA. And they're not. And instead, they wind up under a bridge, you know, on crack. Right? You got to be careful with those dreams. And so, up to a certain point, okay, like I said, if you're calling it a dream to find the right guy, the right girl, the right job, find the will of God for your life and get, okay, if you call that a dream, that's fine. I'd hesitate to call it a dream. But where you start chasing something exotic and consuming, then you need to rethink that. It says, neither hearken to your dreams, okay? I mean, you say, yeah, it'd be so cool to be Michael Phelps. This guy is a, yeah. Yeah, he had to have some dope to satisfy him, didn't he? I mean, this guy's not just an empty suit, he's an empty swimsuit. What has his life been? What has his entire life been? Swimming. Okay, you know what? If you're a good swimmer, go swim. But are you telling me that to be consumed for the first 20-some years of your life and then looking forward to a next Olympics and probably a next Olympics with only that in your eyes, that you're going to wind up one day a 32, 33-year-old washed-up dude who really does fill out a swimsuit now, and what are you going to do with your life? You're going to sit on your money and you're going to become a dope addict, most likely. Go through 3 or 4 divorces and the first couple of women will take you for a ride and then you won't have any money and then you have to go tend bar somewhere. Like Leon Spinks did after his big payday. Folks, you know, people just, they just think that, you know, well, all these other people who money and fame and success ruins, it wouldn't ruin me. It would ruin you. It would ruin you. So watch out for those dreams. Verse 8. Neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. Now we've cross-referenced this before within the last few weeks to Daniel 9:2, right? Where Daniel, by studying Jeremiah the prophet, found out that it was a 70-year captivity. Okay, Daniel, the guy that dreamt all the dreams and saw all the visions and so on, and all of them prophetic, all of them true, even he, it was not revealed to him, but by reading and studying the Bible, that the captivity was 70 years. He didn't get that from the mouth of God, at least God speaking in his ear, like he got some other stuff. He got it by studying the Bible. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. Now at this point, you know, the Lord turns it back around where he's positive again and lets people know that, you know, he loves them and has their best wishes, you know, in mind. It's not all just, just judgment and fire and brimstone. Because he goes on to say, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Well, I hope so. Hope God knows his own thoughts toward me. But he said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Right? That's why he sent his son for you, because he had thoughts of peace toward you. He wanted to be rectified with his enemy. Look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And again, here's something you take in balance. I mean, if you think that the Lord's universe centers around you, I'm afraid you're wrong, really wrong. On the other hand, you're not just a speck, right? You're not just a nobody. You're not dispensable in the extent that God just, you're just a pawn and God will throw you away when he's tired of you, that kind of thing. It's not like that. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then what's the reason that Luann brings in a couple of satchels of cards back there? Because when somebody's sick or somebody has a baby or somebody's down or whatever, it's nice to know that somebody's thinking about you. All right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have a Bible. Mine has something like, depending on your print, have something like 1,300 pages in it. Those are God's thoughts to you, Word. All right. And they're not all good because some of them are about judgment, but it shows you God's heart and God cared enough for you to send you a card. It's a card that you'll need to read your entire life to even get your head around. Back to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. All right, he says, I want to tell you what's going to happen so that you'll know and so that, when it comes to pass, you'll know that it came to pass at my hand. It's an expected end. Now, folks, that's what we enjoy. That's why Peter says what he says about the precious promises. He wants us to have an expected end. We are not stepping off into the dark. The expectation is that things around us are going to get worse before they get better. And then one day a trumpet will sound and we'll get out of here. And we'll have an expected end. And while we're up there getting judged at the judgment seat of Christ, there's a tribulation going on down here, and then we get to come back with Jesus Christ. It's an expected end. And then we wind up ruling and reigning with Him by the grace of God in the millennium. It's an expected end. Look in Proverbs 23 real quick, and we'll close. Proverbs 23. Bryce, if you want to get your cello out, if you wanted to play for this last song, you can get started with that. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Some really good admonition here. Verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's something that's almost foreign to modern American megachurch, gigachurch, emerging church Christians. Verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't distinguish between expectation and hope, but that's what, when the Bible is talking about hope for us, the blessed hope and so on and so forth, what He's talking about is something that's expected. He's not talking about, you know, a hope so. He's talking about something that you expect to happen because you've been given a promise, and so you rest your hopes on that happening. My hope rests on Christ coming back tomorrow. My hope rests on hearing a trumpet sound one day and me not having to die, not having to be sicker than I already am, you know, not having to get any older, not having to put up with any more mess. You know, it'll be an expected end. I mean, when it comes to pass and the trumpet blows, you go, hey, it's here. It won't be like, oh my God, what's happening? Right? It's an expected end. Questions or comments real quick? Brother Day. Right. 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 You know, one of the things that's worthwhile saying, you know, everybody knows that we're spoiled. Everybody probably would raise their hand. If I ask how many of you think we're spoiled, most everybody here would raise their hands. But, you know, we have to some level here, you know, hopefully we keep food in our belly, a house over our head, and clothes on our backs, and all that kind of thing, right? But somewhere along the way, it's worthwhile to get out of the spoiled brat mindset. You know, where, you know, we all deserve a month of vacation a year and, you know, free health care and all the stuff that people in America seem to think, you know, is a right. And it's not a right. It's not a right. We are just, you know, it's just not that way. And, well, I don't know what to say. It's worthwhile to get out of the spoiled brat mindset. I understand we're still spoiled brats, okay? None of us here probably, I don't think we did, went through the Great Depression, okay? That's why some of our fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers were a little weird to us because they were weird about saving macaroni noodles, you know? I mean, you know, save four at a time, that kind of stuff. And it was foreign to us because we lived in prosperity and we were spoiled. But, you know, it's worthwhile to get out of the spoiled brat mentality. All right, let's sing number 508. I got wind that the cello player really likes to play this song, so. 508. And we like to sing this song, so let's sing out.